recorded in John's Gospel. The other Gospels do not tell us this story. Jesus had just at the beginning of John chapter 6 in verse 5 through 14, he just fed the 5,000. We need to know that because that's the setting. The encounter he's going to have with the people in Capernaum is all over this issue of bread. All right, they're following him because he fed the 5,000. He says to them in the text we're going to look at, you're not following me because of the miracles, but because of the bread. They weren't interested in their souls, they were interested in their stomachs. And that's why they were following the Lord. And so the Lord uses that context of bread to say, I am the bread of life, and gives them this discourse about it. So we're going to be looking at this. After he fed the 5,000, that night the Bible said Jesus went up to a mountain to pray, and the other disciples got in the ship and sailed across the Sea of Galilee. You know the story. In verse 15 down to where we pick up in verse 22, the disciples get in the ship, they sail across the Sea of Galilee, a storm comes up, Jesus walks upon the water to get to them. You know all that happens in there. That's the miracle that takes place between the feeding of the 5,000, that miracle, and this discussion. And the only reason I mention those things is they come into play and set the pattern for what's going on here. The multitude then, the next morning, notices that Jesus is gone. They get in boats and sail across to Capernaum. And when they get to Capernaum, where do they find Jesus? They find him in the synagogue teaching. Down in verse number, in chapter 6, in verse number 59, the Bible tells us that this conversation beginning in verse 22, verse 59 says, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. So when Jesus walked on the water and came across to Capernaum, he entered immediately into the synagogue. Again, we find so many times in Scripture Jesus in the synagogue, in the place of worship. A lot of modern-day Christians, if we want to call them that, try to de-emphasize the importance of corporate worship, being together in church. Oh, it's not important. You don't have to do that to love God. You don't have to do that. Well, Jesus set the example, and he was in the place of worship every time the doors were open. And when they came to find him in Capernaum, they didn't find him on a hillside. They didn't find him somewhere else. He'd spent the night before praying. The next morning, he's in the synagogue teaching. So the Lord sets the example for us of the importance of corporate worship. So then we find here in this chapter in John 6, we find the comparing bread, this encounter with the multitude that had been at the feeding of the 5,000. Again, that's 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Now they've followed Jesus over to Capernaum, and we pick up the story in verse number 22 of John 6 with letter A, the locating of Christ. The locating of Christ. They'd lost contact with Jesus. That's a bad thing to do. They'd seen him feed the 5,000. They beheld all of his wonders. Then when they were satisfied and they were full and they were at ease, they took their eyes off the Lord. Well, aren't you glad we're not like that today? You know, just come to him when we have a need. Just pray to him when there's something pressing. When they were hungry, he fed them. Now they're fed, they're satisfied, they're resting at night. They don't care where he is and what he's doing. And the next morning, they get up and find out he's moved all the way across the Sea of Galilee. They lost track of him because they were complacent. They took their eyes off of him because their needs were met and satisfied. So maybe the Lord's teaching us sometimes he's got to make us needy to keep our eyes on him. And that's what happened with these. They wanted to locate them. They didn't need him then. Their stomachs were full. They had a good night's sleep. They were at rest. And so now they have to find Jesus because, number one, they find out he's missing. Number one, the missing. In the locating of Christ, we see the missing. In verse 22, the Bible tells us, or verse 24, the Bible tells us, when the people saw that Jesus was not there. Verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum for to seek Jesus. When the people saw that Jesus was not there, they got up that morning and he was missing. They got up that morning, he was not there. They took their eyes off of him. What did they miss? Think about this. What did they miss when they took their eyes off of the Lord? They missed the miracle of him walking on the water. They missed one of the greatest miracles of all the Bible, him calming the sea. They missed seeing Peter get out and take a few steps and walk on the water before he began to sink. They missed an exciting event because they became complacent and took their eyes off the Lord. There's a verse back in Joel chapter 2, verse 14. You don't have to turn there, but you might want to jot it down. Joel chapter 2, verse 14. And the Bible talks about this. We know that it's possible to backslide. I mean, cool off for God. And when I say backslide, I'm not talking about going out and getting drunk and going out and living, you know, just denying God and living an ungodly life. But I'm talking, there's times in our spiritual life where we cool off. And sometimes where we warm back up to where we ought to be. And when we cool off, here's what we're in danger of: missing the miracles. We're in danger of being complacent and sleeping and losing track of Jesus and not seeing what's going on. Joel chapter 2 verse 14 says, "Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him?" See, the biggest thing about cooling off in our relationship with God and getting away from him, we like to say, well, you know, you're doing yourself harm. Well, it's not that you're harming yourself, it's you're missing out on the blessings. Because when we get away from God, we get away from the fount of all blessings. We get away from the giver of all blessings. And there's things he's got in store for us that because of our lackadaisicalness, or because of our getting our eyes off of him, or because our backing up spiritually in our lives, we miss out on what he's got in store for us. And so it behooves us, it's good for us to stay as close to him as we possibly can. They didn't even know he was missing till they got it. He didn't leave when they realized he left before they realized he was gone. And that's the way it is in too many Christian lives. We get away from God, we back away from God, and all of a sudden we say, "Lord, where are you?" Well, he's been gone for a little while because we cooled our jets. We cooled off. And so he was missing. Number two, the mission in the locating of Christ. Not only the missing, but number two, the mission. The Bible tells us in verse number 24 that when they saw he was not there, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. This is commendable. They took action. And that's the best thing to do when Jesus is missing. Take action. They woke up in the morning. They realized they'd taken their eyes off of him. They were satisfied by the bread he gave them. They didn't have any needs. They didn't keep close to him. He went up into a mountain to pray. They stayed down and went to sleep. The storm came up. He went out in the sea. They missed the whole thing. But when they realized he's missing, they just didn't sit back and mope about it. They didn't say, "Oh, it's not important." They went looking for him. It is still amazing to me our dispensity in the human nature of when he's missing to not go seeking him. You talk to Christian people and say, "You know, you used to be active for God and now you're not. Well, things have happened in my life." Well, things have happened in everybody's life. You know, it always amazes me when people say, "Well, I used to go to church, but..." Everybody could say that. There's not a person in Christianity that couldn't say, "I was wronged at one time," or "Somebody said something they shouldn't have said," or "I got hurt," or this. Everybody could say that, and the church would be empty. But it's a matter of whether when we get to that point we are active in seeking the Lord and going out and finding him, or whether we just sit back and focus on ourselves and say, "Oh, woe is me. Things aren't going my way. Everybody hates me. Nobody likes me." And you know where we're at spiritually when we get to that point. Their mission: they took shipping seeking for Jesus. Now, I hate to say this after saying it was commendable, but their motive was wrong. And again, their motive was they woke up the next morning hungry. And the fellow that fed them the night before isn't there. They're in the same place they were. There's nowhere to buy bread. I mean, if there had have been, Jesus wouldn't have had to feed the 5,000. So they wake up the next morning and you know when they realize that he's not there? When they're hungry and their belly starts growling. And so their motivation isn't what it ought to be. And again, that's like many today. The motivation isn't what it ought to be. In fact, once Jesus starts teaching, once he starts speaking instead of providing literal bread, many walk not with him. Verse 66 is going to tell us. Because they weren't there for his words. They were there for his wonders. And so we find the mission. All right, number two, after the locating of Christ, number two, the lecture, and that's what we're talking about. When they find Christ, he begins to speak to them in verse number 25. They initiate the conversation in verse 25. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" And Jesus begins in verse 26 to speak to them. And can I tell you this? When the Lord begins to speak to them, he's not going to tickle their ears. He's not going to tell them what they want to hear. He's going to be very blunt. He's going to be very direct. "You seek me, Not because of the miracles. You seek me because of the bread. He knows their thoughts. He knows their motives. He knows everything about them. And he's not going to sidestep that. See, a lot of preachers today are afraid of being offensive. They don't want to offend anybody. And can I say this? No preacher wants to be offensive. You know, when I sit down with my sermons and I go over them, days before I do it, and I write everything down, I'm trying to think and prayerfully say the right things and not have anybody in mind, or not particularly, because I learned a long time ago, if you shoot right at somebody, you never hit them. If the preacher's the one shooting and not the Holy Spirit, it never works. And so I try to be very tactful and very careful and very prayerful on what I say, but at the same time, we can't draw back. You can't stop preaching on hell. You can't stop preaching on sin. You can't take away from the doctrines of the Bible, even when they're uncomfortable, and still be faithful to God. And the Lord here knew their hearts and knew their motive, and he said, you're not seeking me because of the miracles, you're seeking me because of the bread. So he was very blunt and very direct with them. Some people only listen as long as it's what they want to hear. And we have to be careful of that as Christians, because that's very easy to happen. We only want to hear what we already agree with. Boy, I'm not talking about people. You ever witness to somebody and you try to witness to them and tell them about the Lord, and all they do is pick out the little things you say that they agree with. And they leave out their need for Christ. They leave out their need for salvation. They leave out their need for repentance. They didn't even hear that part. All they heard was God wants to make you his child and God wants to bless you. They don't want the part that has to get there. And that's a lot like these men are going to be. Notice number one, the provoking. The provoking. In verse 25, they said, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? See, they're only interested in the physical. When did you come over here? And Jesus didn't answer them. He didn't tell them when he came. He told them why they came. You seek me not because of the miracles, but because of the bread and the loaves. Jesus didn't answer their question. They were, and you got to see this all the way through this, and it makes this text very clear to us. We need to understand. They are focusing on the physical, while Jesus is trying to teach the spiritual. He's going to say in a little bit, down in the verse 52, 53, you've got to eat my bread and drink my blood. If you don't, you won't have eternal life in you. And many people today, like the Catholics, are thinking physically and can't think spiritually. The whole purpose of this conversation is to get their eyes off the physical. When he said, I'm the bread of life, he didn't mean you can chew on my body. He didn't mean that the bread and the cup were actually the blood and body of the Lord. They're symbolic of it. They are looking physically when he's speaking spiritually. And a lot of times when he spoke spiritually, they looked physically. Remember, tear this temple down, in 3 days I'll build it up again? He was speaking spiritually, and they were looking physically at the building. They couldn't get it no matter which way they went. So there's the provoking. Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Well, the when isn't important. The why you're seeking him is what's important, and that's what he wants to focus on. So number two, the perceiving. The perceiving. Jesus said in verse number 26, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Jesus revealed their carnality. He said, you're not looking for me because I could do miracles. You're not impressed because of the works of God. You're impressed because your belly were filled. Their carnality. Also their character. They cared more for their stomachs than they did for their souls. They didn't care for the spiritual, but the physical and the material. You know, one thing I say this a lot, I love about the Bible, is it's not old and outdated and archaic. And the same thing is true of many churchgoers today. They're not interested in the spiritual. And so churches cater to the physical. They cater to the material. They cater to the entertainment of the flesh. And they limit the Word of God. Jesus is speaking from verse 25 all the way down to into the verse 60. This is a pretty long message he's giving them. There's no side issues to make their flesh feel good. He's just giving them the words of Christ. And too many today don't want that. The Lord perceives that. He knows that. He knows their carnality and he knows their character. They weren't after spiritual things. They were after physical things. Then number three, the precept. The precept of the lecture from Christ. In verse number 27, he said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth under everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed." There's so much in that verse, and we don't have time for all of it this morning. But notice the precept. He said, "Labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." Again, he's emphasizing the spiritual. When he says, "Labor not for meat which perisheth," he's not recommending idleness. He's not just saying, "Sit home and do nothing." But he's prioritizing. He's saying, don't labor so much for the physical that you neglect the spiritual. Labor, strive for the spiritual. See, a lot of times in Christianity, we don't want to have to strive for anything. Salvation is by grace. It's a gift of God given freely by repentance and faith in Christ. But once you're saved, God wants you to labor. Once you're saved, God wants us to strive. We're not just to sit back and do nothing. And I don't necessarily mean, you know, and we're thankful for Sunday school teachers and custodians and all that. And those things are included. But I mean just in our life, every day of our life. We're supposed to be striving for Christ. These disciples, the Lord is telling them. And again, they're called disciples. All these that came across Capernaum are disciples of the Lord. They're all following him. But he said, "You've got your priorities wrong." Now, letter C. The learning from Christ. We see the locating, then the lecture, then let her see the learning. His discourse to them caused in verse 28, it prompted a question. And here again is the carnal thinking. All they heard in verse 27, they didn't hear everlasting life. They didn't hear Son of Man. They didn't hear give. Shall the Son of Man give unto you? Here's the one word they heard, labor. And so they say in verse number 28, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" So that's all they heard out of that whole sermon that Jesus just gave on eternal life. And again, verse 26, who it comes from, when it comes from him, how it's given, give. And they come back in verse 28 with their dullness of spiritual perception. They come back and say, "What shall we do that we might do the work, that we might work the works of God?" Number one, under learning about the work. They're learning from Christ about the work of God. The work of God. Jesus answered in verse 29 and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." They said, "What shall we do that we might work the works," plural, "works of God?" But the Lord replied in verse number 29 and said, "This is the work," singular, "of God." There's only one work that pleases God for salvation. And that work is believing on him whom he has sent. They say, "Wait a minute, I thought salvation was without works." The Lord is speaking at their level. He's speaking at their context and saying, "You want to work something? You want to do something that earns your salvation? There's only one thing you can do, and that's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The Bible is clear. We're not saved by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. But he's coming down to their level so he can reach them with his vocabulary. They say, what works can we do that we might do the works of God? And he said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." What shall we do? See, that's the problem with carnal Christians. What shall we do? And what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, about the wonders of God. They're learning from Christ about the work of God. They're learning of Christ about the wonders of God. In verse number 30, they said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee?" What sign? 1 Corinthians 1:22 is a good verse to write down right there in your notes. 1 Corinthians 1:22. It is a key verse to understanding so much of the early New Testament. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22 says, "The Jews seek after a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom." The Jews seek after a sign. Why the tongues in Acts chapter 2? And again, the tongues were known languages. When all those men came from all over to Jerusalem to hear, Peter got up and preached, and when he preached in one language, the tongue was not him speaking, it was them hearing in their... How hear we every man in the old language, in our own language where he was born? Tongues are known languages. Don't get mistaken. Now, Paul wrote about an unknown tongue in 1 Corinthians. An unknown tongue. And people, a lot of folks are off on the unknown tongues today. But what was the purpose of tongues? It was a sign to the Jew. It was an indication to them. And these Jews are the same way. What sign show us that? We won't believe unless we get a sign. You and I are Gentiles. God doesn't give us signs. The signs and wonders are all there. They were done with the completion of the New Testament. And so we don't get those signs. You know what we get? We get the wisdom of God. We get the Word of God right there. And he says, you want to believe my message is right? Read this. I'm not giving you any other sign. What sign show? Oh, no sign but what I gave to the prophet Jonah. As he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man shall be 3. The Jews required a sign. So they're asking now, what sign showest thou? He is speaking of salvation. They are speaking of signs. They're just not getting it. Number three, the learning from Christ about the work of God, the wonders of God. Number three, about the wheat of God, the wheat. Now again, there's 66. We're going all the way to verse 66, so there's no way in our time we can cover everything, so we're going to jump down to verse number 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. It is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're saying, Moses gave us a sign. If you're a prophet like unto Moses, you should give us a sign. But Jesus is saying, hey, he in verse number 31, he gave them bread to eat from heaven is not Moses, that's God the Father. You're putting your eyes on the wrong person. It's not Moses that gave you that bread, it was God of heaven. Verse 38, verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He's talking to them about the wheat of God. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He said in verse number 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He is the wheat of God. So we have the learning from Christ. Now, in our minds, if we go from the locating of Christ, number one, to the lecture from Christ, number two, and the learning from Christ, number three, wouldn't you and I just say, well, preacher, the next one's got to be love for Christ. Now, don't write it down because it's not. But that would seem to be the right progression from locating him to the lecture to learning. Now it should be love, but can I tell you what the word really is? Letter D, the loathing of Christ. The loathing. You know what loathing means? It means despising, hating. I loathe that. I hate that. I despise it. And after they have located Christ and he's taught them and they've learned from him, instead of loving him, they loathe him. Unbelief produces loathing. And loathing produces hostility. I read this quote and I thought it was very good. Determined unbelief will not believe no matter how much evidence exists. Determined unbelief will not believe no matter how much evidence exists. There are some people that are just going to refuse to believe no matter what. Doesn't matter what you say. Doesn't matter what God does. Nothing matters. They are determined they're not going to believe. And that was the case of these folks here. They wanted the bread. They wanted to be fed. But they didn't want to believe. And there was the loathing, number one, of his person. The loathing of his person. Verse 41, again, we're skipping down. Then the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which cometh down from heaven. The Jews murmured at him. Personal. They're loathing his person. The Jews murmured at him. He said, I am the bread of life. They didn't like that. He said, I am come down from heaven. And they have this conversation in verse 42. Is this not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Again, they're looking at the physical. He's the offspring of Joseph and Mary. That's all they thought. And they loathed his person. He'd also said in verse number 40, at the end of verse 40, that he that believeth on the Son may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that day. The doctrines of Christ were unacceptable to the unbeliever. The doctrines of Christ are unacceptable to the unbeliever. The resurrection is scoffed at. The deity of Christ, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven, is scoffed at. And folks, it's not just in the world anymore. It's in churches. It's in mainline denominations anymore that they're questioning the deity of Christ, questioning the doctrines, the vital doctrines of the Word of God. And they loathed his person. Number two, there was the loathing of his power. The loathing of his power. In verse number 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? We've talked about this already a little bit. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They loathed his identity. Now they're loathing his ability. And again, that loathing is just spreading. If you don't understand his person, you can't understand his power. He had explained it. They just didn't get it. You know, you can't make somebody understand something. Sonia and Ruth went out yesterday to Staples. Sonia got a new laptop computer. What a wonderful thing. What a challenge for an 85-year-old lady to have her new laptop computer. So, and even her younger daughter sat down and they worked on that thing for hours trying to figure out how to make this new computer with the new programs, advanced things go. So Ruth went out to Staples yesterday and sat down for a half-hour class that they gave her, a free half-hour class because she bought the computer there, on how to open it up and how to start it and how to get the emails and all that kind of stuff. That 30-minute class went 60 minutes because it just took some time to get it. You can't make the light go on. You've got to inform people, and they've got to be willing to bring it in and accept it. And when they do, then they'll get it. And a lot of people with the gospel aren't willing to open up their minds. They've already closed everything off. They've determined what they believe, and they're not going to go anywhere from there. And that's a sign of the times that we live in, the last days. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They're not open to the things of God. They found the loathing of his person and the loathing of his power. They just didn't get it. Again, their problem, they were thinking physically instead of spiritually. And every time communion is served to those that think that that bread is literally the blood, the body of Christ, and that blood is literally, they're thinking physically and not spiritually. And that's not the Lord's intent in these passages. We see that the problem of the carnal Christian, the problem of the false disciple, is taking spiritual things and trying to make them physical. And you got to be careful when you do that. So the loathing of Christ, letter D, leads to letter E, the leaving of Christ. The leaving. Verse 60 down to verse 66. Christ has now lost his popularity. When he didn't feed them, he preached to them. When he taught them, instead of turning the fish and the loaves into bread sufficient for them. They wanted his wonders, but they didn't want his words. And again, we live in a day where things are the same. What can God do for me? Well, he can save your soul. No, but that's not what I need. What about this and what about that? I need this and I need that. The leaving of Christ. Number one, the murmuring. The murmuring. In verse number 60, the Bible says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard it, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? The murmuring. This is a hard saying, who can hear it? They lacked understanding because they lacked faith. Faith will come before understanding does. See, the intellectual, the highly educated, if we want to say it that, they've got to understand it before they believe it. But faith is believing before you really understand it. I believe a lot of things that I couldn't explain to you. I believe in the deity of Christ. I believe in the Trinity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe in the eternity of lost souls in a lake of fire, but I sure don't understand it. You say, why not? Because I don't have the mind of God yet. One of these days I will. Somebody comes to me, how can a loving God send somebody to hell? I can't explain it completely and fully, but I know it's true because I understand by faith. I don't have faith that follows my understanding. Jehovah's Witnesses are a prime example of that. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because they can't understand it. Some of those apostolic churches that don't believe in the Trinity, they believe in the Father and the Son, that they are both God, but the Father was God at this point, then when he came to earth, he was Jesus God down here. They weren't God at the same time. And the Holy Ghost is not part of that. They don't believe in the Trinity. Why not? Because they can't understand it. I don't necessarily understand all that either. But you have to have faith. The problem with these disciples is they were murmuring because they didn't have faith. They were going by their brain. Whoa, what a dangerous thing to do. And they were murmuring. Number two, in the leaving of Christ, we see the multitude. Verse 66. What a verse. John 6, 6, 6. John chapter 6 and verse 66. From that day, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. One of the saddest verses in all the Bible. They walked not with him. Many of his disciples went back. Many of his disciples. They wanted parties and picnics and programs, not preaching. That's not what they signed up for. That's not what they were there for. They wanted the bread. They wanted their stomachs satisfied. And there's a lot of folks like that today. Not interested in the spiritual whatsoever. I'm all for ministries that meet the physical needs of people. There are churches that have homeless shelters and centers, and I don't have anything wrong with that. But you and I both know there are folks that will take advantage of that system because they're interested in somebody meeting their physical needs. But then when those places say, oh, by the way, you only get this meal if you come to the chapel service first, half of them don't show up. They're just looking for the physical. They're not interested in the spiritual. That was the problem with these. And the Lord said they were disciples. They were followers of Christ. Yet they were offended and turned and went back. We know that the world is turning its back on Christ. The sad thing is when disciples do. Those that were one time following him. See, we're not the Lord. We don't know their motives. We don't know why they're there. But the Lord does. And many of them, it becomes evident when they turn back. So there's the murmuring, the multitude. Number three, the movement. We've got a movement quick. The movement. Verse 66 is, and they walked no more with him. They went back. When you leave Christ, when you go back, progress ceases. They walked no more with him. They went back. When you turn away from Christ, progress stops. Comes to a screeching, halting stop. The best thing we can do is just keep following Christ. But I don't understand what's going on. Just keep following him. But I don't like what's going on. Just keep following him. Stopping isn't going to do any good. Turning back is going to do more damage than good. And they went back and walked with him no more. Letter F. We finally come to the good part. The loyalists. The loyalists of Christ. There were some that did not go back. There's always the few. Always the few. Number one, their devotion. Their devotion in John chapter 6 and verse 68. Well, verse 67, Jesus said, will you go away? Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter, don't we love Simon Peter, answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. See what Peter was worried about? The words of eternal life. He wasn't worried about the bread. Wasn't worried about the stomach. He's worried about the soul. He wasn't going to turn back. Those that turned back showed their real colors, but those that had devotion, number one, the loyalists showed their devotion. To whom shall we go? Then number two, their doctrine. Their doctrine. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They weren't going to be moved from their devotion or their doctrine of Christ. He said in verse 69, we believe that thou art, we believe and are sure. I like that. He just didn't say we believe, but and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The loyalists stuck to what they believed to know to be true, even when they might not have understood the whole thing. They stuck to it. Jesus' encounter with the multitudes at Capernaum in comparing bread. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank you for your word and how rich and full it is. And again, we just skimmed the surface this morning.